His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning. And I'm very excited because today we're going to start our summer series on the Ten Commandments. Today will be kind of an introduction to that teaching in the book of Exodus, and then each week we'll do one commandment. We'll go down the list and probably have a concluding message as well. I'm excited because this is a passage of Scripture you are all at least somewhat familiar with, but likely there's a lot there that we need to mine and dig through, and a lot of stuff that you weren't aware of, and new things that we're going to find in a really old and really popular text. So I'm very excited to get things started. Just by way of introduction, let me give you just a couple of things about the Ten Commandments, and then we'll get into some of the hard questions that come up from them. First of all, the passage that Evan just read comes in between two really famous stories in the Old Testament. It comes after Israel is freed from Egypt. You remember this, right? In the 10 plagues of Egypt, God continues to send his plagues to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." And then on the 10th plague, Israel is freed and they leave and they're in the desert. Now, about 3 months later, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai just before the Ten Commandments come in Exodus 20. Evan just read Exodus 19. So this is what God is saying, kind of preparing the people for the law. And it's an important time in Israel's history because before they were just a family. They were a people group. So they were just 70 of them in Egypt, and they grow and grow and grow. Now, as God's leading them out into the desert, he's giving them laws. They're becoming a nation, the nation of Israel. So this is an important transition in the Bible. The other thing I want to point out to you, which you may have never known about the Ten Commandments, is when Jesus was asked to summarize the law, he obliged and he said the law can be summarized with these two commands: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two great commands, right? Well, the Ten Commandments are divided along those lines. If you notice, the first four commands all have to do with loving God. It's our vertical relationship, everything with God. So, you know, no other gods, don't make an idol, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath. And then 5 through 10 deal with our interactions with each other, adultery and murder and lying. So that's kind of a clean division, and we're going to think about the Ten Commandments in that way. That's one of the ways. The other way, though, the question that I want to answer this morning, or I want to talk about this morning, is what do we do with the Ten Commandments? So this is an old document, right? But it's written in stone. It's literally written in stone. What do we do with the Ten Commandments, especially after Jesus Christ comes to earth, is crucified on the cross, buried and resurrected? What do we do with this? It's an important question, and it divides lots of people of different religious beliefs, and it's a contemporary question. So by way of example, just a few weeks ago, a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley got in a lot of trouble for saying this: first century church leaders elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well. So he was preaching on Acts 15, and he says that at that time in the church, that the apostles basically took out 2/3 of your Bible, the Old Testament. They unhitched Christian faith from the Old Testament totally. And he got in trouble, I think rightly, because that's a really bad way to teach the Bible, and it's not true. It's a really old heresy, though. That lie has been around for a long, long time. It's called the Martian heresy, and he lived in like 144 AD, and he believed that the God of the Old Testament was really mean and vicious, and he couldn't reconcile that God with the God of the New Testament. So his solution was, ditch the Old Testament. This is the real God. The God that makes all these demands on us is not God at all. So I'm going to spend a majority of our time teaching against that. But I do sympathize with the temptation to do that, or I see why there would be a temptation to do that. Because when you talk about the faith with other people, especially people who haven't grown up in a church, there are some things in the Bible that don't read right today. Do you know what I mean? There's some passages in the Bible that are awkward or funny. Maybe you've been in a discussion like this or overheard a discussion, which is like, well, if you believe the Bible, then how come you eat bacon? Or if you believe the Bible, how come you don't still stone adulterers, right? There's some stuff in that book that's offensive, and if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it would kind of be easy to say, never mind that right now. Let's talk about Jesus. Now, there's plenty of offensive stuff in the New Testament, so you're setting that person up for failure either way. But I get the temptation to communicate it that way. Now, some of those questions are easy to answer, right? Why don't we have sacrifices anymore? Well, the New Testament writers go to a great length to teach us why. That Jesus is the final sacrifice and he is sufficient for all sins, right? That's an easy one. When I hear that comment, I know I'm dealing with kind of a minor league theologian. They don't, you know, it's just a gotcha verse, right? Why don't we do things the way that Israel did in the past? Because we're not a nation like them anymore. The kingdom of God kind of changed its meaning when Christ taught on it. But what do we do with the Ten Commandments? What about the Ten Commandments? Do they still apply today? Are we still commanded by God to do these 10 things? So that's going to be the question we're going to answer today. Let me pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the morning. Thank you for your word, Lord. This is certainly a familiar passage. We go to it now. We want to try to dig deep into your word and into your truth and just see what you have for us. Why did you command Israel to do these things so many years ago, and what does that have to do with us today, God? Help us to know that. Help the words out of my mouth. Pray that they would be true, and I pray that you'd bless the listening of them to the people here today. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to get into some deep waters here. The problem is just ripping the Bible in half and saying never mind that is an easy solution, but this is a problem that requires a complicated solution. It's not slick like that. So we're going to dig deep. But before we get into the deep end, let's start in the shallow. I don't want to assume that all of you know what the Ten Commandments are or what they say. So we're going to go through them, and I'm also going to help you give you like a little tool you can use to memorize the Ten Commandments, because at the least you should leave here knowing what the Ten Commandments are. So you guys aren't too cool for that, right? We're going to do like a little kid's lesson to start this off with, okay? So the first commandment, get out your number one fingers, everybody. Come on. Okay, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So you wag your finger and you say no other gods like that, okay? Number two, you shall not worship any idol. Number two, make a scissors, cut out idols. Okay, so no other gods, cut out idols. Third command, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Put up a three, it's like a W, when we say watch your words. So no other gods, cut out idols, watch your words. And then the fourth one is remember to rest. So your thumb is, all these fingers are active and your thumb is resting. So on the fourth command, we remember to rest. Fifth commandment, put your hand on your heart and put your other hand up and say honor your father and mother. Okay, you with me? No other gods, cut out idols, watch your words, remember to rest, honor your father and mother. Six, put your hand up and then make like a little gun here. Do not murder. The gun is murdering your, one hand is murdering the other. Seven, yeah, they get a little abstract. Seven, so put one hand out and two fingers. This is the aisle, and a man and a woman are getting married. So we say, do not commit adultery. So they remember, I think remember your vows is how we teach the children, but it's do not commit adultery, okay? Number eight is do not steal, so put up two hands of four and make jail bars, because where do people who steal go? They go to jail, don't they? Okay, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Number nine is do not lie, so I'm going to show you all my fingers, but then I'm going to hide one. So that's number nine. I'm acting like I only have nine fingers. Do not lie. And then number 10, put all 10 out and make a gimme motion. Do not covet. You got it? No other gods. Cut out idols. Watch your words. Remember to rest. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. Okay, at the least you will remember those. Okay, let's get into the hard stuff now. Okay, the problem we have, and the reason why we have this controversy, should we rip the Bible in half, what should we do, is because there's kind of two streams of thought, and they seem contradictory. So the two big categories for us are law and grace. Is God a just God, or is he a gracious God, and are those two things mutually exclusive? So if you happen to be a law person, generally speaking, we would call you a legalist. Legalists are the type of people that care about the letter of the law. We must be fair. Everybody must get equal treatment down to the letter. If you're more of a grace person, the fancy word for that is antinomian, okay? Meaning that God is far more concerned with being gracious to you than he is for you abiding by the law. Or in layman's terms, we would say that people who favor the law are prudes and people who favor grace are hippies, okay? Do you get the idea? The prude is super concerned with the rules always, right? And isn't a very gracious person. The hippie is like, man, God is just love, love, love. We don't care about the rules at all, right? So this is an actual theological divide here. How much grace, how much law. It's also kind of this, people are naturally like this, right? You probably know people who are just naturally legalists or they're naturally a hippie. Or an antinomian, you might say, right? Some of us are just easygoing, love, 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 don't care, whatever. Some of us have to be by the book. But if I can give a definition to either of these two camps, law, anything under law requires obedience. You must follow the rules. It's required. Grace, technically, obedience is not required. So this is the tension here. When God gave the Ten Commandments, especially for us today, is he legalistic about it? Does he still demand that we follow them? Or is he gracious? Does he say, nah, forget about it. It doesn't matter. Peace and love, it doesn't matter. I can tell you, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The answer is not that these two just need to meet in the middle. That prudes, they just need to be a little more loving, and hippies need to follow the book a little bit more. That's not it at all. Okay, they're both dead wrong on some things, because we know for sure that when Jesus Christ came, he changed the law. In some fashion, Jesus changed the law, but how did he do that? That's what we're going to figure out today, and I'm going to give you two statements of truth that encapsulate both positions. They're both correct, but they seem to contradict each other. So the first thing about the Ten Commandments today, we cannot obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, and the hippies would say, amen, man, we just can't keep them at all, and that's why God's gracious, because we can't do it. That's kind of the hippies would say, and it's true. We cannot obey the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about that first. But the second statement, which is also true of the Ten Commandments today, is we must obey the Ten Commandments. And the legalist is saying, amen, we must obey every single one. So those two seem contradictory, but they're both entirely true. And the way that they're true, the bridge between the two is Christ and the gospel. Okay? So let's tackle the first one first. We cannot obey the Ten Commandments. So it's funny, in the passage that Evan read today, in Exodus 19, God is kind of setting up the terms. If you obey me, you will be my people. Did you hear what the Israelites said? And all the people, this is verse 8, 19:8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So God comes down, he says, I'm going to give you my law, you're going to need to obey me and you'll be my people. And Israel says, we're in. We are going to obey you. Now, in Exodus 20, God speaks the Ten Commandments to the people. Moses doesn't actually go up and get the tablets till several chapters later. But when he goes up, he gets the tablets. They're hot off the press. He's bringing them down the mountain. And he finds those obedient Israelites doing what? Worshiping a golden calf. At the very least, they are annihilating the first and the second commandments, right? No other gods cut out idols. They made an idol and they're worshiping it. Some theologians think they're breaking all Ten Commandments in this act of disobedience. So the idea here, the thing I want to start us with is we got off humanity, God's people got off to a really bad start obedience-wise, a really bad start. It turns out we're not good at it. We're not good at obeying the things that God asks us. And I think you know this just naturally, internally. We don't even keep our own standards. In the beginning of Romans, Paul says that people, even if they don't have the Bible, they have some kind of sense of right and wrong. It's imperfect, but they got some kind of moral compass, and they even that condemns them. So let me prove this to you. Last weekend was Memorial Day weekend, a lot of barbecues and stuff. How many of you consumed what, by your standards, you would say would be a reasonable amount of food? How many, like me, consumed way too much food, right? I broke my own standards this Memorial Day. I drank enough Mountain Dew to fill the baptismal. I mean, like, even for me, that's too much Mountain Dew, right? So that's maybe a funny example. Here's a better one. How many of you are the exact mother, father, wife, husband, son, daughter person that you should be? Even by your own standards, How many of you are that? The mom you ought to be, or the son you ought to be. How many of you are that? Probably none of us. Even if your standards are super low. I knew a guy, I worked with a guy, and he told me, he's like, my whole philosophy is just don't be a jerk. Guess what? He broke his own philosophy. The guy was lazy. He made us do a lot of the work on the crew. We're like, man, this guy's kind of a jerk, right? He tried to boil it down as simple as he could, just a really doable thing, and even by his own standard, he couldn't obey. So here's the bad news. We're really bad at this. Even our own puny standards, we biff it all the time. What are God's standards? How do we do up against God's standards, which are, by the way, the ones that matter, right? It matters what God thinks we ought to do. We have an opinion. It matters what God thinks. Well, let's see what Jesus said about this. In Matthew 5, he's teaching on the Ten Commandments. This is a famous teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay, sixth commandment, right? And probably, if you're trying to justify yourself, that's the one you gravitated to first, right? That's the one you're like, okay, most of us are probably doing pretty good on that one, right? No murders so far in the lifetime. That's a good record. And then Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus here doesn't seem to be concerned with the letter of the law, the exact single words and the meanings. He's more getting at what is underneath the law, the idea of it. And the idea is not just that we technically not murder one another in a technical way, but that we actually love each other and don't do anything even to harm the other, any ill will. How many of you passed that one? How many of you passed Jesus' standard of the sixth commandment? None of us, right? He goes on, he picks another commandment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, maybe many of us say, okay, check, I don't have a spouse, or I do, and I've never cheated. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How many of us passed that? How many of us have at some point looked at our partner and been wanting more, just wanting something different? Probably many of us who are married or who have been married. So one of the points I want to do, and one of my purposes is for today, we're going to get theological, but I sort of want to prepare your hearts for this series, for this Ten Commandments series. And one of the ways I want to do that is to just warn you, give you a heads up, this series is going to tear your self-esteem down. It's going to eviscerate your pride. Because these commands, they're simple and short, they're succinctly stated, but these commands are extremely difficult to keep. And each week when we have a new one, I think one of the things God's going to reveal to you is how you are not keeping the Ten Commandments. Jesus gives us a case study of this in the story of the rich young ruler. You remember this? The rich young ruler comes up to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, for his answers, gives him kind of a brief summary of the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the law, do not commit adultery, do not steal, et cetera, et cetera. So he gives him the law there. The rich young ruler says, I've kept them all. I've kept all of those since I was a youth. Jesus gives him a little more rope to hang himself with, right? He doesn't call him out on it, though that wasn't true what he said. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Give up everything that you have and follow me. And it says the rich young ruler went away sad. He was being tested on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. The first one God commanded. And he failed miserably. And Christ showed that to him. You've obeyed everything? Okay. Give up all your wealth and follow me. Don't let that be a god for you. Worship God instead. Give that to the poor. He couldn't do it. He couldn't keep the first command. He is a case study for us in obedience. We are terrible at it. We think we're not bad, but we're terrible at it. So you might be thinking, well, if this is what it is, what are we supposed to do? This is impossible to do. You might be just like his apostles who, after the rich young ruler went away, said, who then can be saved? And that's an excellent question. Who can be saved? Because we can't obey the commandments. So why is that? We cannot obey the Ten Commandments because the law is powerless to save us from sin. It can only condemn. It's powerless to save us from sin. It can only condemn. The best kind of illustration I've heard of this is the law, God's rules for your life, is a lot like an x-ray machine. It can tell you what's wrong with you. It can tell you what's broken. It cannot fix what's broken. It just shows it to you. It shows you what's bad about you, what's wrong about you. And Paul teaches this clearly in Romans 3. I'll read that, 19 and 20. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Did you get that? By the works of law, no human being will be justified. So if over here is law, if this is the law side, we stand before the Ten Commandments, those two tablets. And maybe at some point in your life, you were looking at those tablets and you're saying, I'm doing pretty good. I look pretty good. But if you read God's word, if you really get under what the purposes of the commandments, it should crush you. You are failing in every command in almost every way all the time. You didn't get to church this morning without breaking that first command. I'll just bet it. I didn't. Some other things came up that were more important to me than God. I had idols in my life that I worshiped in some way this morning. I couldn't get to church without breaking it. The Ten Commandments will crush you, and we can't keep them. But that's the purpose of the law. That's one of the primary purposes of the law. They're showing you that. God is revealing that to you. It's like a mirror. He wants to show you the dirt and all the cracks. So what do we do? Romans 6:14 says this, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, wait a minute. In the first verse, up at the top there, it says the law, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. So in that verse, we're under the law. And in the second verse, we're under grace. Every one of us, before we encounter Christ, before we put our faith in him, is under the law. Meaning this, God is going to judge you, and the standards he's going to use are not your soft ones, they're his standards, and you will fail, and you will be punished for it. In that way, you are under the law. But there is a righteousness available apart from the law, says Romans, that puts us not under the law, but under grace. So you can't keep those commands, but Jesus Christ could, and he did. And when he died on the cross, what he was doing is taking on all the punishment for all the times that you transgressed those laws, every single time, past, present, and future. Christ was taking on that punishment. And in return, we give him our junk, we give him our disobedience, and in return, he gives us his righteousness. And it's through grace that he does this. So what does this do to our law-grace dynamic here? Well, you can go ahead and put every world religion under the category of law. Every religion, in some fashion, is teaching you that you need to do X, Y, and Z in order to get to God. You have to accomplish this, this, and this. You're climbing a ladder up to heaven. And we know from the Bible that this is not possible. We couldn't possibly keep his standards. His standards are perfect, and they should be, right? Unfortunately, you can also put several Christian churches in under the category of law. They tell their people, yes, you need to have faith in Christ. And we're going to need you to also be baptized and to take the Lord's Supper. And they tack on these things, good things, things that God wants us to do. But they make it a provision for salvation. If God's going to save you, if he's going to forgive your sins, you got to do this. But as Romans 6 teaches us, true Christianity is under grace. We are no longer under the law. If you put your faith in Christ, if you follow him, if you ask for him to forgive you of your sins, you are not under the law. You will not be condemned by what the law says. You are under grace. And that's the best news that we can have. We are under grace. So if over here is the Ten Commandments and they're crushing us and we can't hack it, we turn away, right? We go over here, which is where grace is. We turn to Christ. But what have we turned to exactly? Let's explore that a little bit. What is the grace that we've turned to? So in Matthew 5, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching on the Ten Commandments. Jesus says this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished." Until all is accomplished. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought we weren't under the law, but under grace. We for sure moved. We were under the law. We were judged and condemned, but now we're under grace. He seems pretty keen on the law here. He doesn't say I came to get rid of the law. He says I came to fulfill it. And in fact, not one little dot, not one little piece of it's going away until all is accomplished. And that hasn't happened yet. He hasn't come back the second time and redeemed everything. Jesus seems very keen on the law. In fact, in his interactions with people, the law is really important to him. Twice, he had an interaction with somebody. He healed them or he taught them something. And then after that, after he showed them grace, he said, "Now go and sin no more. Go now and sin no more." That seems kind of legalistic, doesn't it, Jesus? Is Jesus not the hippie that I've been raised to believe he was, right? Or that we hear that he is, right? Jesus is all about love, man. He just wants us to love. It seems that sometimes for Christ, or rather all the time for Christ, that obeying God is also important to him. Because that's the message that he would give to people. So Jesus is just playing out a pattern that's everywhere in your Bible, which is this. God always shows us grace first, and then comes the law. Grace always precedes the law. God always does something gracious to us. He gives us something that we don't deserve, and then comes the law. We see this in our text today. Look in chapter 19 again. This is what God says as he addresses Israel. I'm in middle of verse 3. "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." He's rehearsing how he's already been gracious to them. He's freed them from Egypt, something they could not do. They needed him for it. He says, "You remember this, right? How I freed you?" Verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Did God free the Israelites because they obeyed the Ten Commandments? No. They didn't deserve to be freed. He just gave it to them. That was a gift. He was gracious to them. And then after the gift, he said, "Now, obey me. Follow these rules." Christians, the same is true with us. Did you do anything to merit Christ's sacrifice for you? To merit his salvation? His saving grace? Did he save you because you kept the Ten Commandments well? No, he didn't. He just gave that. He just offered that to you. For anyone who will accept it, he just offered it. But then, if you accept it, if you are under grace, he asks something of you. Grace is free, but it also makes demands of us. God is asking us to obey. So why is God doing all this to begin with? What is his purpose? Well, in our passage today, he says he's done this. He's saving Israel. He's giving them commands. Why? So that they can be a nation of priests. So that they will glorify him to all the nations. So that when everybody looks at Israel, they'll look at them and say, "That's what God's like. Look what God did. That's what God must be like." Why did he save us? Why did he offer us his salvation? In Ephesians 2, it says, we were saved not just because he just loved us, doggone it, and he wanted to snuggle with us in heaven for all eternity. That ain't it. He loved us, absolutely. Why did he save us? He saved us for the good works that he had prepared for us to do. We got stuff to do. He wants us to do good works, and that's why he saved us. Why? So that we can give him glory. Right? Peter writes in one of his letters, he says, you need to act in such a way that when people see you, they'll acknowledge God and glorify him. What are we doing? All of this is for his glory, for his purposes, so that he will get the credit. So why do we have the law in the first place then? It serves a couple of functions. So first of all, we're not under it, but it does reveal our sin. Okay, we talked about this already. One of the purposes of the law is that it shows us that we're sinners. And man, do we need that. Have you ever known a person, had a friend or a spouse who had a blind spot that they just couldn't see it, but everybody else could? Some fatal flaw? If you've ever interacted with another human being, you have, right? We're really blind to the things that are the faults that we have, and we're really keen on the other people's. We're able to spot them really easily. We need the law. The law shows us exactly who we are, and it's sinners. It's sinners before an almighty God who have failed again and again. But one of the other things that the law does is that it reveals who God is. So I talked a minute ago about how the nations would glorify God. How does the Ten Commandments reveal who God is? Well, what would a God who commands us to worship no other gods, what is that God like? He must be a God who is alone worthy of our worship. He must be a God who is better than everything else if he can command that. What is a God who says, do not lie, like? He must be a God of truth. He must be the source of truth, and he must value it. Do you see what I mean? Each command is not just a rule that we follow. It's revealing God's character. This is who God is. God is faithful. Just like the seventh command, right? God is peaceful. He's not violent, like the sixth command, right? Each command shows us something about God. And that's another way I want to encourage you to look at it throughout this series. What does each command tell us about him? Because we can get to know him better even through his commands. And one of the functions of the law, again, we're not under it, but it's still serving a purpose, is that the law reveals Christ. If you've really stood before those two tablets in your life and you've really examined yourself, you know how far you've fallen short. You know how bad it's been. You know how wicked your thoughts have been. Now you have a little bit better idea of what Jesus was taking on the cross, don't you? Maybe just a hint better of an idea, just a whiff of it, just something a little better. He took on every transgression you ever did. They'd be innumerable. They're infinite. It's uncountable. That's what he was bearing. But he was worthy to bear it. It also gives you a really good sense of who Jesus was, in that he never disobeyed a single one of those. Not a one. You know how hard the law is to keep. We've been talking about it. He kept it. He never once had that little thought in his heart, that just little resentful thought that eventually just bubbled up into words and said something hurtful. That never happened with Jesus Christ. Never. He never looked at a woman the wrong way. He never did. His eyes never wandered like that. Doesn't that make you want to worship a Savior like that? He never disobeyed any of them, but he bore the punishment for all of them. So the law reveals who Christ is to us. It shows us who he is and what we've been saved from. And lastly, the law belongs also in the grace category. It's under grace. So we are not under the law. We are under grace. We fall squarely under that category. We teach that every Sunday at Lakeside. You cannot merit favor with God. You can't do it. You're too bad at it. You just can't obey good enough. And it's impossible for you to do. But one of the ways that God is gracious to us is that he gives us his law. So I'm over here. The Ten Commandments are convicting me. Yes, I can't keep them. So I got to get out from under the law. So I run to grace. I run over here to Jesus. What exactly have I just run to? I've run to a Savior who has kept the law perfectly. I've actually run to a Savior who wrote the law. He's the author of the law. So when I turn to Jesus, in that moment, when I trust in him, it is all grace. I don't do a thing. Excellent. What happens in the moments immediately after that? Is it just la-di-da? We're just kumbaya until the end of time? No, what does he do? So I've turned from the law, I've turned to Christ, and it's all by grace, and then he gives me his law. How should a Christian act? How should somebody who's redeemed act? Well, it might look like having no other gods. It might look like not committing adultery. And not coveting. That's what a follower of Christ might look like. It looks like the law. So he's given us these guidelines, and he wants us to obey them. But it's not because we're earning our salvation in any way. It's because we're becoming more like him. And that's the whole program, guys. The whole point of you being here is so that you increasingly, day by day, decision by decision, you're becoming more like Christ, the perfect, sinless Savior. How do we know what to do? How do we know even where to begin? It's the law. He gives us the law as a gift. So God knew we'd be really bad at this. He called that shot. He knew it was going to happen. And in Jeremiah 31, he says this. I'm paraphrasing. He says, there's going to come a time where you won't be under the law any longer, but I'm going to write the law on your hearts. So the idea that when Jesus Christ came and he took the Ten Commandments and he threw them away and it's all love and peace and holding hands is bogus. In fact, the law got upgraded when Christ came because we couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it as an external standard. So he said, I'm going to write it on your heart. You know what that means? That means I'm going to make you want to obey it. I'm going to open your eyes so that you can see the goodness in following only me, right? In loving your neighbor. I'm going to change you in such a way so that these rules are inside. They're coming from the inside. So why must we obey the Ten Commandments? We must obey the Ten Commandments because we were made to love and glorify God through Christ. Okay, this has largely been theological, theoretical. We've been in the deep end a little bit. What's the application? What's the proper application? Number one, we can't obey the Ten Commandments. What does that mean for you? That if you don't know Christ, if you haven't trusted in him, if you haven't partaken in his goodness, if you haven't committed to him, you will be condemned by the law. You are still under law, according to the Bible's phrasing. You are still under the law. Those Ten Commandments that you are terrible at keeping will be the exact criteria by which you will be judged. You remember, a couple of years ago, there were judges that was this big controversy, like, should the Ten Commandments still be up in public buildings, right? And there were judges who were for it and against it. I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, someday you will come face to face with a judge who has far more authority than those judges did that were making that decision. And he has actually written those rules. And he will judge you by each and every one, and you will fail by each and every one. When Israel received the Ten Commandments from Sinai, it sounds like a light show or something. It says that there was lightning, there was a thick cloud, there was a trumpet blast, there was thunder. Those exact same descriptions are used in the Bible to describe the judgment day. The giving of the law was a rehearsal for the judgment day when God judges each of us. And the mechanism he's going to use to judge us is the Ten Commandments. So what does Israel do in that situation? They get scared and they send up Moses. They say, you go on our behalf. God's scaring us right now with the lightning and the thunder. You go. Be our advocate. You tell God. You negotiate with God for us because we're scared of him. Lakeside, we have a better advocate than Moses. We have a better lawyer than Moses. We have Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 3, it says he is a better Moses. He goes on our behalf and advocates for us. All this stuff that you couldn't keep, he could. And he gives us that righteousness. He gives us, he credits us his obedience. So the application here is if you don't know him, you have to turn to him. The law will either condemn you or it'll send you running to Christ. Which will it do? Which will it do for you? And for those of us who know Christ, we must obey the Ten Commandments. As we go in this series, I want you to think about each command not only as something that should convict you, but as a gift that God has given to you, as a way that he's made you to act. You function more properly when you are obeying the Ten Commandments because you're fulfilling the reason that God made you. So, again, preparing hearts here. We're thinking about the series. Each command, each Sunday when you come here, I want you to be convicted. I want you to open your hearts a little and let the command pierce you, because that's one of its functions. It shows Christians our sin too. Number two, I want you to be thankful for the command, thankful that God has revealed himself in it. And then number three, this is a simple application, obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my command. So if we have turned to him at some point in our lives and said, I trust you, God, I trust you, how do you show that? How do you show that love? It's by obeying his command. I'll close with this story. John Payton was a missionary in the mid-1800s. And the island that he felt called to was in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and it was known for having hostile tribes on it, and they were actually headhunters and cannibals. So the previous missionaries that had gone to this island where Payton was headed, they, within minutes of hitting the shore of the island, they were killed and eaten. So that was a tough draw assignment-wise. He's the next guy to come to those shores, okay? Last couple of missionaries lasted a few minutes before they were eaten by this tribe. That's his call. But he was a faithful man, and he took it willingly. His dad, he recalls about his dad. His dad was a really spiritual guy. He remembers that his dad even had a closet specifically for prayer. He would go and pray there every day. And it was a very religious household. So John Payton didn't go to church because it was his choice. That was the law. That was the rule in his house. They were going to go to church. They were going to follow Christ. Eventually, he gets called to be a missionary, and he tells a story where his dad is going to go see him off before he sets sail. And this is back when a missionary wouldn't get to the place and then Skype their mom and dad, say, hey, we made it, everything's good, right? He's probably saying goodbye for the last time to his dad till heaven. So it's a really emotional thing, and they're walking together, and at some point they can't speak any longer. And John knows that his dad is praying for him. He knows that about his dad, that's what he's doing. He's praying for him. And so they come to a point where they have to finally split, and they do, and John Payton climbs up a hill, and he just wants to see his dad one more time. And he does, and he finds his dad is doing the same thing. His dad went up the hill. Sorry for getting emotional. His dad is also going up the hill to look for him. He wants to see him one last time too. And he watches his dad for a little bit, and then he says this. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze. And then, hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father as he had given me. He so wanted to please his dad that he so loved his dad that he never wanted to disappoint him. So I would ask you, is he under law in that situation? Is he obeying his dad because he has to? No, of course not. He's obeying his dad because he loves his dad. He wants to satisfy his dad by being obedient, by being a godly man, the kind of missionary that his dad would like. It's a totally different kind of obedience. He's still obeying, but it's out of love. We get to do that same thing. God has given us 10 commandments and several more. But for these next weeks, we're going to be in the 10 commandments. He's given them to us so that we can show our love for him by obeying them. I pray that we would, and I pray that we'd be challenged to do that.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.